Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and we're going to be reading, I'll be reading chapter 8, verses 2 through 12. Probably a familiar story, but I want you to try to hear it again as if for the first time. What is this story speaking to you at this point on your faith journey? Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. I'm feeling pretty good this morning. June 20, 2021. Feeling pretty good. Pretty good. How about you? You feeling good today? Okay. How about this? You know, it just feels good to be back in this room with you. I mean, we've been together in different settings across the past year, but just getting back, it's just like our third or fourth week back together. It just feels good to be back together. But not, it's more than that. And of course, the end of June is a nostalgic time for me here at Pleasant Grove. You see, it was the end of June 27, 1993, to be precise, when I first stood up here in front of you. And as I reflect on my good spirits this morning, I can't help but think, oh, how things have changed. Because 28 years ago, I wasn't feeling so well. When I ascended, well, they weren't really these steps, they're new steps since then, but steps that were up here. On that day, a relatively trim young man, a very young man, a man with a head full of brown hair, okay, not a gray hair in sight, stood before you. Things change. Indeed. Now that same man stands before you. Old age has set in. Lots of gray. 28 years take a toll on you. Actually, and I knew Bob's going to get me after service. 27 years, 358 days ago, a young man stood before you, a little apprehensive, a little bewildered, a little unsure what he was doing in this place. He was scared. He felt overwhelmed. Felt overwhelmed by the responsibility of being the preacher. Scared, overwhelmed, just out of place. Well, friends, some things don't change. Okay? Some things don't change. Here I am today. I stand before you here a little apprehensive, a little bewildered, a little unsure what I'm doing in this place. I'm still scared and overwhelmed by the responsibility of being the preacher. But I feel great. I feel great. I feel honored. I feel honored and privileged that as of this past Thursday, we had virtual annual conference. Bishop Hope Morgan Wart appointed me to serve another year with you here at Pleasant Grove, and it's with genuine humility and thanksgiving in my heart that I thank you for allowing me to be in ministry with you for another year. Wow. So thank you. Oh, gosh. Thank you.
28 years.
Wow, 20, I can't believe it. It seems like it's yesterday, but it's been 28 years. And for those who are kind of keeping record, that's 10,213 days, not counting the extra days of leap year.
For that many days, we, you and I, have been trying to live out the gospel mandate together. A mandate that through the years I have come to understand is to bind up the wounded, to care for the forgotten, and to love one another as we attempt to extend in the community and around this world the touch of God, the touch of God's grace. Now, I hope and pray that I have not been too much of a hindrance in our mission to achieve this goal, in our mission to be the body of Christ in the world. May God forgive me if I have. And you know, in my 28 years here with you, I've never claimed to be a professional theologian. I've never claimed to have special insight into the inner workings of God's self. And as most of you know by now, I'm just a simple person with simple thoughts. So let me confess to you once again that I don't understand how forgiveness works. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend the ontological significance of atonement. You know, it blows my mind. Resurrection is a mystery to my little mind. Salvation is an awfully complex term that confuses me. So given my elementary comprehension of God and God's workings, it is fitting, therefore, that I have my own simple theological system. And it's my simple theological system that determines my understanding of God's mandate to those who claim to be in covenant with one another and with God. So, if you'll bear with me for a moment, I will share my theology with you. Rather, I will just remind you of where I stand at this point in my life, at this point on my faith journey. Are you ready to hear it? Well, it doesn't matter. You're going to hear it. Okay. God is love. That's it. That's as far as I've gotten. God is love. That, to me, everything in the cosmos flows from that. Our lives flow from that statement. God is love. Now, you may ask this. Jay, how do you know that God is love? You may ask Jay, why do you believe such a thing? You may ask Jay, what are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you why I believe this. I believe this not because my Sunday school teachers told me week after week after week after week. And I believe this not because it sounds appealing to me. And I believe this not because it is a thing to believe. And it's the orthodox position, even though all of those would be very good reasons to believe it. Those aren't the reasons. Okay, hear these words. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Friends, even those eloquent and soul-stirring words are not the reason for my theology. No, in fact, I believe that John, the epistle writer John, and I came to the same conclusion independently of one another. The reason that I believe that God is love is that over the course of my life and my ministry here with you at Pleasant Grove, I have come to the conclusion that as the gospel writers offer us a glimpse into the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, they offer us a window into the very heart of the sacred, and thus my belief that God is love. As I hear Jesus describe what he calls the kingdom of God, and then I watch him define that kingdom through his life and his relationships, what else am I going to conclude about my God, about our God, except that God is love? As I watch Jesus reach out to the lepers, I know that God is love. As I see Jesus eat with tax collectors, I know that God is love. As I imagine the scene in which Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at the well, I know that God is love. Well, since to reference first century social outcasts like lepers and tax collectors and Samaritans doesn't quite elicit the shock and the disgust that it might have in its day, let's try bringing things up to date a bit. Let's try to get our minds around this if we can. Try to call to mind those folks that most of us in the pews today would rather not have us join us for Thanksgiving dinner. You know, be at the table with us, you know, with our fine china and our crystal. You know, try to envision a person in the community who holds a position that we find repulsive and morally reprehensible, maybe even legally suspect. The person that you would never want your daughter or son to marry. I'm not talking about Methodist ministers. No, Bob. Okay, come on. Okay. Anyway, those are the folks that Jesus hung out with. He hung out with these folks. And they were the folks with whom he shared the love of God. They weren't excluded by him, no. They were invited to be part of the kingdom. They were invited to be transformed. So help get our minds around this. Just substitute any group of people for which you feel disdain, a group that you often belittle or denigrate. Good. God is love. You know, one of my favorite stories from the Gospels is the story of the woman caught in adultery, the one that I read just a moment ago. The woman is brought out in front of the crowd, and they're ready to execute judgment upon her, is the way I envision it. They're chomping at the bit. According to the law of God, adultery was a capital offense. But just as they are prepared to kill her, Jesus intercedes. He says, whoa, hold on a minute. Jesus said, let me offer a suggestion, if I may. Why not have the folks among you who are without sin throw the first stone? You know, it's only fair. Let's get them up, get a good shot. Move up here close. Don't you think that's a good idea, Jesus said? Well, immediately, that threw a kink, no pun intended, that threw a kink into everyone's plans, right? They had to admit it was a good suggestion. It makes sense, it's fair, you know. The problem was, it forced everyone there to reflect on their own lives and their own standing before God, and it made them realize that mercy was the name of the game Jesus was playing. So one by one, they threw their rocks down, and they went home. At the conclusion of the story, Jesus says to the woman, "Where is everybody? Where is everybody? Has no one condemned you?" She replies, "No one." Jesus then says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and don't do it again." The story intrigues me because Jesus does not demand an explanation from the woman. Okay, he doesn't insist on repentance. He doesn't cross-examine her to see if the case has merit. He assumes it has merit. No, he reaches out to her with compassion and with love because God is love. Now, of course, implied in this story is the indomitable spiritual truth that maintains that love brings transformation of both the giver and the receiver. It's an incredible story because in this story, Jesus reorders the world around the principle of love. He doesn't condone the woman's behavior. He doesn't do that, no. He calls the world's response into question. You know, he challenges the tradition that seeks to solve problems through retribution or through hatred or through vengeance or through violence, through things that destroy life rather than transform life. And as he does this, Jesus reveals a God who seeks renewal, not destruction, a God who is love. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God's at hand, let's go. Come with me." And he called people like James and John and Peter and Andrew and that whole gang. And they left everything and they followed him. They left everything. They left their former lives. They made radical change that became new people. People of the kingdom. And these people were called disciples. And these disciples were then called upon by Jesus to live lives of creative love. They were forced beyond their comfort zones and into new situations in which the love of God worked miracles in the lives of their fellow children of God. God is love. And love is where discipleship begins. Let me remind you this, these words of Jesus. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another, as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, the past 28 years have been wonderful years, right? We, in this community of faith, have achieved a lot and have positioned ourselves to do glorious things for God, for a God who is love. So today it is my hope and prayer that as one ministry year ends and a new one begins, we will be intentional in allowing the light of the world to continue to illumine our path and to transform our lives. These are strange times, no doubt about it. Difficult times, confusing times. But I'm convinced, as always, there remain times when the love of God is desperately needed. And that's our job. That's what we do. So friends, my ministry here with you has been an incredible experience. I've learned so much from you about what it means to be the church and what it means to be in ministry, what it means to share the love of God. So thank you for showing me that love, and thanks for putting up with Alana. Thanks be to God. Amen.